June is going to bring us our first reading, which is from Mark chapter 6.
Mark chapter 6, 1 to 13. A prophet without honour. Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. "What's this wisdom that he has been given, that he even does miracles? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us?" And they took offence at him. But Jesus said to them, "Only in his own town, among his relatives and in his own house, is a prophet without honour. He could do no miracle there, except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them." And he was amazed at their lack of faith. Then Jesus went round teaching from village to village. Calling the 12 to him, he sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra tunic. Wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave, as a testimony against them. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Ian's going to bring us our second reading, which again is from Mark, this time chapter 9.
Chapter 9, verses 14 to 29, the healing of a boy with an evil spirit. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them, and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son, who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground, he foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "Oh, unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for him who believes." Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "This kind can come out only by prayer." Amen.
Well, I think that second passage in particular tonight is challenging, isn't it? I certainly find it very challenging. Really, I'm picking up from where we've got to in our Thursday studies through Mark. And so here we are in Mark 9. I think I'm in a situation of perhaps Well, no, not perhaps. Definitely not having all the answers. Well, to be honest, I never do have all the answers. But we're going to have a look at this passage together, and you might like to open your Bibles up at Mark 9 and work our way through it a bit and see what maybe the Holy Spirit reveals to us. See if we can gain a bit more understanding of what this really means to us and the impact God wants to have on our lives through these scriptures. So we started in Mark 9 at verse 14, and it begins, "When they came to the other disciples." So just to put the context, Peter, James and John had been away with Jesus, and they'd been up a mountain and they had seen him transfigured before them. And the following day they had returned, and when they arrived they see this large crowd surrounding presumably the nine, the other disciples. And there's a bit of a furore, an argument going on with the teachers of the law. Now, I firstly found verse 15 quite interesting here. "As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him." Well, as I do, I had a look at the Greek, and the overwhelmed with wonder, overwhelmed there, thoroughly astonished, utterly amazed. It's not a kind of mild term, it's, you know, there's some force to this. So I thought, well, why were they so astonished at seeing Jesus on this occasion? I looked at the parallel passages in Matthew and Luke, didn't find that really gave me the answer. All I could think was that perhaps, you know, when Jesus was transfigured before the three disciples, it says his clothing glowed like lightning, and he was transfigured before them. And all I could think was that, you know, like Moses, you know, taken on a bit of a glow. And that perhaps some of that glow, there was something radiant still about him the following day when they returned and these crowds were so astonished. I did look at a couple of commentaries after, and I found that Matthew Henry had the same idea. So I seemed to be in good company. But, I couldn't come up with any other suggestions. But something had caused their utter amazement. So Jesus inquires, you know, what's the argument about? And then a man in the crowd, not one of the disciples, a man in the crowd states his problem. He says, I brought my son possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. And he has this story of such suffering for his son. And he says that he asked the disciples to drive out this spirit, but they couldn't. Now, that's why I got June to read chapter 6 for us first. Because we had seen how, not long earlier, Jesus had sent the 12 out. They'd been witnessing Jesus casting out demons, healing the sick, even raising the dead. And then he sends him out, here, you have a go. Now, how would you feel? they'd gone out, and when they returned, they said, Lord, even the demons obey us, and people have been healed. And of course, you know, this was not that they'd gone out and done something that was happening all the time. You know, really, for the last few hundred years, we hadn't heard anything of miracles. When Jesus started working miracles of healing, this was something pretty unusual. So, you know, when the disciples went out and were doing it as well, they must have been quite amazed themselves to find that God was working through them. And yet, here we are, I think it's only a few weeks or months later, and this guy's come along. Oh, it's Jesus about. I want him to heal my son. And they say, well, sorry, he's not with us today. And he said, well, look, this is the problem. Can you do anything about it? And they tried to drive this steam out of this young man. We don't actually know how old he is at this point. They tried to drive this steam out, and they couldn't. And so here we are. You know, there's a bit of an argument going on with the teachers of the law. I don't know, probably just criticising them for some reason. And Jesus returns, and the guy says, I wanted my son to be healed. And then Jesus expresses some apparent exasperation, verse 19. You unbelieving generation, Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. He sounds a bit frustrated, doesn't he? That word unbelieving, it means unfaithful, not full of faith, because they are still to be convinced. Now, it's not really clear whether Jesus is speaking to the teachers of the law. He's criticised them before for having it all up here and none of it in here. Or whether he's speaking to his disciples who have been unsuccessful in healing this child. Or whether he's speaking to the crowd or the Father. But, you know, Jesus is concerned that they remain to be convinced about the goodness of God and his willingness and ability to bring healing. Now, something to understand here, just taking a step back, verse 17, where in the NIV it says, the son is possessed by a spirit. It's important to understand that, you know, someone doesn't become the property of, possessed by, a demon. A better translation is to be demonized, under the influence of, being tormented by, a demon. An evil spirit doesn't have a claim of ownership over someone, but sin opens a door through which Satan likes to get his evil claws in through those fallen angels that have become demons. Now with this lad, I suspect the sin was back in the generation somewhere, because when Jesus asked the chap, you know, how long's he been like this? The guy replies that he's had the spirit from childhood. Probably a fair translation is early childhood. That comes in verse 21 that's explained. So I suspect that this is not that the lad had done something that has kind of created an opening for demonic influence. It's probably something back in the generations. Now you'll remember probably from Exodus, for instance, that Moses was told that the sins of the fathers would be visited on the children. Now, there's different ways of understanding that. For instance, take my son Tom as an example. His problem with his eyesight is because of sexual sin a couple of generations back. So you can say that the effects of that sin have been visited upon Tom. He's suffering as the result of sin further back in the generations. It's also true that you can get what's known as a familial spirit passed down through generations. Satan's influence coming through a family line. And I believe that's probably what's going on with this poor lad, that something's happened back in perhaps his grandfather or great-grandfather's time that has opened the door for demonic influence in this family. And this poor lad is suffering. I think it's also important to mention that if you come across somebody with who's having fits, perhaps can't speak, things like that, that doesn't necessarily mean they're demonised. You know, these things can occur medically, I believe, without any kind of spiritual influence, but it is a certainty that they do occur also through spiritual influence, the influence of evil spirits. And that is the situation we have here. We can't or shouldn't be looking back at Scripture and saying, ah, yeah, well, you know, they wrote it that way because they didn't have the medical knowledge we have now. You're telling me God didn't know? No, clearly, when God says it, it's right. Sometimes things are described in different ways, but if we're talking about the influence of spirits, we actually mean the influence of spirits, not a medical condition. So, Jesus was seemingly frustrated. Are you still to be convinced about the goodness of Father God, about his willingness to bless, to heal? So they brought the lad to Jesus. And as soon as the spirit is aware of Jesus' presence, it immediately reacts, throws the boy into a convulsion. And the lad falls on the ground. He's foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asks the boy's father, how long has he been like this? And you find this tale of woe. It's often thrown him into the fire or into water to try and cool him. But the father says, but if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. Now he's talking to Jesus. If you can do anything. Jesus replies, if you can. Now, this is an interesting one. In the NIV there, I think you've got a question mark after if you can. In the Greek, I don't think we have question marks. So, we're not absolutely sure whether Jesus is kind of saying, if you can, kind of repeating the guy's words back to him and saying, you mean, if I can? or whether he's saying, no, if you can. Kind of putting the ball back in his court almost. Jesus then says, everything is possible for one who believes. Remember this word, belief, here is one who is convinced that something will happen. So, is it the one seeking healing who needs the faith? And is it based on his faith, the faith of that father in respect of his son? Is it his faith that needs encouraging for healing to take place? Again, back to that reading from Mark 6, you know, he said from there, Jesus was unable to heal because of their lack of faith. Then it says, well, he just did a few, which I find quite amusing. You know, it says he couldn't do anything, and then it tells you, well, he did a bit of this and a bit of that and a bit of the other. Well, you know, Jesus can do that, can't he? Despite people's lack of faith. But it's clear in that scripture in Mark 6 that there is a lack of faith that is limiting the ministry of healing. And it's a lack of faith in those that might otherwise have been coming for healing. That's one possibility then. Or is it that the faith needs to be there in the one who's seeking to minister the healing? In this case, Jesus. You know, if we've got the question mark after if you can, she's saying, if you can? Well, of course I can. Even being Jesus, it's not in any cocky kind of way, of course. Or is it both? You know, perhaps the person seeking the healing the person ministering. Everything is possible for one who believes. That is, one who has faith, who trusts, because he is convinced. Are we convinced? Are we convinced about God's ability and desire to work miracles? Are we convinced that he is trustworthy? So let's move on. Verse 24. This is the bit I find particularly challenging. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." Now this guy was sincere. Actually, that's not a very good translation in the NIV. It loses some of the force. The bit translated, "the boy's father exclaimed," that kind of says like he's said quite boldly, he's said something. But actually, the Greek says that he cried out, and the word there is a word that means an inarticulate cry of deep emotion. The word actually comes from the sound that a raven makes. You know, you've heard ravens, haven't you? A kind of cronk sound. It's inarticulate. So this guy cries out in response. So, you know, Jesus says everything is possible for one who believes. So there's something in this man that just responds to that with, you know, he must have felt so awful for his son year after year. Must have felt so helpless and so hopeless. And I think faith is beginning to rise up in the presence of Jesus. And so the first thing that happens, he cries out. He can't express it in words initially. And then he says, "I do believe. I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." And boy, have I said that a few times and more to God. You know, when I look back at that bit where Jesus seems to be frustrated with them, I think, well, Lord, unbelieving generation, how little faith I seem to have so often. I'm quite willing to take that on me, whether Jesus was talking to the teachers of the law or to the father or to the disciple, to the crowd generally. Forget that. He's talking to me. I'm glad actually he has his own answer to how long shall I put up with you. Fortunately, I know that he'll put up with me for eternity by his grace. So, help me overcome my unbelief. He's responding to an urgent need. That word, help, in the Greek, it's actually a military term. You know, it's the soldier's response when there is something that needs to be dealt with quickly and urgently. So when the guy says, "Help me overcome my belief," he says, "This is an urgent need. This needs to be dealt with. That's my situation. I have an urgent need to have a greater confidence in God. Oh, I have a great confidence that he's able to do all sorts of things. I have no problem with that. It's whether he will, you know, like at this point in time with me." How often have you prayed that? "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." Anyway, crowds come running. Jesus thinks, whoops, we're going to have a bit of a, you know, to do here. So he quickly deals with the spirit before it becomes more of a spectacle. That seems to be a pattern, doesn't it? You know, Jesus repeatedly, as we've worked our way through the earlier chapters of Mark, he's kind of keeping the lid on things as much as he can. That's not easy, given that he's been raising the dead. But, you know, some of that, I think, is to do with the fact that it's not his time yet, and if he's too kind of up front, they're going to say, "This is the Messiah," and you know, try and produce something that they think is supposed to happen that's not what God has got planned, and it's going to kind of make things go wrong. So Jesus tries to keep as much of a low profile as he can while still doing these wonderful miracles. So, you know, he's taking this guy on one side. When the crowd comes running over, he deals with the spirit quickly. He rebuked the impure spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." I think also that Jesus, he came in all humility, didn't he? Humbled himself, ultimately even to death on a cross. But he humbled himself, you know, he didn't say, "Hey, look at me. Look at what I can do." I mean, he had every right to. He was the one who spoke all things into being. And yet, he's humble. So, the spirit comes out. And the boy looks like he's dead, but Jesus raises him up. Raises him up. Takes him by a firm hand. Lifts him up. With that amazing compassion that Jesus demonstrated in so many ways in his incarnate time on earth, with that compassion that he demonstrates in so many ways with us today. And so later, Jesus has gone indoors. Don't know which indoors, but he's gone indoors. You know, he's now with his disciples. The crowds have gone, or, well, anyway, Jesus and the disciples have gone from them. And the disciples say, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" Yeah, that's all it says in Mark 9. But I suspect said, "Look, Jesus, you know, a few weeks ago, you sent us out, and we were driving out demons and anointing people with oil, and they were being healed. Why couldn't we on this occasion?" Jesus replies, "This kind can only come out by prayer." Now that's puzzling as well, because we don't actually, you know, Jesus says come out. So, you know, how are we to interpret that? Is it that this kind can only come out if you've really got a life of prayer, a constant communication with the Father? Is it kind of your state of spiritual being that's important here? Is it that this kind for you can only come out by persistent prayer, perhaps, but because I'm Jesus, I just have to open my mouth and command? I don't know. In some ways, I say, well, what other way is there other than prayer? Because if you're going to cast out a demon, you're going to do it, well, I hope you're going to do it, in the name of Jesus, in the power of the Holy Spirit, and under the direction of the Father. I think that involves prayer. So again, I told you I've not got all the answers. But there's something here that says, look, you can't just take it for granted that you can just do the same thing over and over again. There's not necessarily a pattern. God will work in the way that he chooses to work on a particular occasion. And if you are going to be used, if I'm going to be used by God to minister healing or deliverance, we need to know in what way God the Father wants us to do that. Well, firstly, we need to know that he does want us to do that. Just like Jesus said, "I do what I see the Father doing." So, to finish, just a few points, perhaps, you know, along the lines of what we can learn. Well, firstly, God can heal and does. I think we all know that. I've been privileged to see and experience and be involved with healing over the years, which again is why it always challenges me when I come across something and I feel like the disciples, you know. Well, it was working then. You know, why not now? Second thing is that God can use us, does use us. If we believe, that is, if we are convinced that he will, if we ask, on a particular occasion. Thirdly, sometimes healing may come through a quick request, and at others a sustained intercession is required. It may be over years. But also, God doesn't always respond to a request by healing. Let's just read a few verses from 2 Corinthians. Now, of course, this is a guy you'd expect God to pay attention to. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. Paul, what an amazing commitment he had to God once he'd found Jesus as his Messiah. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. To keep me from becoming conceited. So Paul even was at risk of that. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me." So, you know, God doesn't always respond in the way that we would like. He does promise to always work in a way that is for our good in every circumstance. Romans 8:28, "For in everything God works for good with those that love him." It just may not fit in with our thoughts, our ideas, our plans. But like Paul, we need to accept his will as being what is best for us. And that's not easy at times. Again, let us not be put off. Jesus didn't tell the disciples when they said, "Oh, it didn't work." He said, "Well, I've sorted it now. Don't bother in the future." Did he? And we see the transformation come when the Holy Spirit comes upon them in Acts. And of course, Jesus said to them, "Greater things will you do than you have seen me doing." And finally, and I think probably most importantly, we need to know the one to whom we are praying. Otherwise, how will we be confident that he will hear and respond? Amen.